This last part of chapter 5 we'll look at tonight, but remember that this whole chapter is all about this book that needed to be opened. It was the question was, who is worthy to open the book? And we have the answer in our text tonight: worthy is the Lamb. So this book is the book of God's will and purpose. You saw that John wept when the book couldn't be opened. The reason that there are tears is because of sin. But the angel said, don't weep. The reason that he can say don't weep is because of the forgiveness of sin, God's purpose of grace. So that's what's in the book. The purpose of God's grace toward his people, really all of his purpose, but that's really the theme of course, the Bible that God has revealed, everything he's seen fit to reveal to us now in time. It's Christ. It's all him. And so we know what's in that book that's in this chapter. And no man, John cried because no man could even look at it. That is, know what's in it. You don't even know what's in it unless the Lord reveals it, unless he opens it. And no man could open it, and that has to do also with fulfilling all of the decree of God that's contained in it, the opening of it. No man could even look at it or open it, but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came up and took the book out of the hand of the Father. Now that's significant. We'll talk about that a little bit. And I want to talk more about this book this evening as we get back into this chapter a little bit. In verse 7, it says, the Lamb as it had been slain. Verse 6. That part's in verse 6. The Lamb as it had been slain. And then verse 7, it says, he came and took the book out of the right hand of God the Father. It wasn't forced upon him. He came and took it. And think again about what's in that book. Well, Chris, you already said it's the purpose of God in that book. Yeah, but what is the purpose of God? Christ in him crucified is fulfilled, is the fulfilling of all of God's purposes, every bit of it. In the eternal covenant of God's grace toward sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly agreed to be surety of his people. And him laying down his life for us, him giving himself for our sins, is the fulfillment of that. Christ crucified, a lamb as it had been slain, took the book. The Father didn't have to say, son, now you come take this book and you're going to have to open it because nobody else can open it. No. He came up and took it out of his hand. With all of his heart, for the joy that was set before him, he took it out of his Father's hand and opened it, knowing what was in it. And notice again what made him worthy to open the book. Verse 9, for thou wast slain. Thou wast slain. When Christ Jesus on Calvary made his soul an offering for our sins, the sins of his people, he fulfilled all of the counsel of God, all of the will of God. Remember the two things that we said this book is all about. It's God's glory. It's God's purpose is whatever glorifies him. He's going to get glory in all of it. Whether we call it good or we call it bad, he's going to be glorified in it. And how does that happen? What is the chief glory of God? Lord, show me your glory. I'll have mercy. The Son of God is going to be slain for sinners, and God's going to have mercy on them. God's glory, first thing, and then the salvation of his elect. And it's really just one thing if you think about it. Christ crucified is the fulfillment of both. It's the fulfillment of everything. He is the fulfillment of everything. All of God's purpose is in his hand. Remember what we said, a body thou hast prepared for me? And Christ said, lo, I come to do your will. What's our problem? We don't do his will. We can't do his will. What was his will in the garden? Don't you eat of that tree. Well, we didn't do his will. Nobody ever does his will. Nobody can live up to his will. But Christ said, I'm coming to do it. He took the book right out of his hand and opened it. That's what that's a picture of. And don't forget the and there in verse 9. The and. That's a key word in this chapter now. Thou wast slain and. Thou wast slain. Everybody believes that somebody named Jesus died on a cross. But what about the and? What about the and? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb that taketh away sin. Him giving himself for his sheep had a definite, inevitable because of who he is, result. He redeemed us, all for whom he died. That's just clear, isn't it? If it had been the Lord laid down his life and made it possible for men to be redeemed, it could say that, couldn't it? I reckon it could say that thou wast slain and made salvation available to every sinner. I think it could say that, but it don't say that. It don't say that because that's not what happened. He died and he redeemed us when he did. He did it. He accomplished it. Not waiting on you. We better wait on him. That's what needs to happen. We need to hang upon his every word. He redeemed us unto God by his blood. What beautiful language. He redeemed us unto God by his precious blood. And it doesn't say there, verse 9 again, I believe it is, yep. It doesn't say there, he redeemed every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He redeemed us. He redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's different from what they're preaching in most of the churches, so-called, in this world, in this country, and around this world. All whom he loved, all whom he chose, it's all through the scriptures. All whom the Father gave him, all for whom his precious blood was shed, he redeemed them. He redeemed them to God. That word means the price for the freedom of a slave. All of us are slaves to sin. You know, the Lord taught that to the Pharisees, and they said, we've never been in bondage. They were born in bondage and didn't know it. The bondage of the law of God. Oh, and you know what we do when we hear that? When we hear how powerful his precious blood is and how that we were redeemed by it, we sing. We sing. What are they singing? Think about what they're singing here. They sung a new song saying, you're worthy, Christ is worthy to take all of God's purposes and will upon himself, and to fulfill it. Verse 9, for you were crucified and slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people. And you know what that is? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He's to be glorified because of who he is. He's worthy. He is the one upon whom all of the covenant of God, a covenant of his grace towards sinners, it all hangs upon Christ. All, you know what this book is? It's a book of promises, isn't it? And all of them are yea and amen. Where? In Christ. So it all hangs upon Him, and He's worthy of it. He's successful in it. Why? Because He was slain and redeemed us. That's the gospel of limited atonement. That's all limited atonement is. It's just the gospel. It's whoever Christ died for, He redeemed them. He died for those that He loved with an everlasting love. He calls them His elect, His chosen, more than any other thing in the Scripture. He calls them His sheep, His own, His redeemed ones. And we're singing. They're singing the gospel there. Worthy is the Lamb. Look what He did. That's the gospel. Christ and Him crucified. Just look at the eternal triumph of His cross. Right now, we preach the gospel with a good hope that whoever among us that does not as yet know the Savior, that it'll please God by the foolishness of preaching to save him. That's the hope that we have. We're not trying to get sinners to do something for God. We're preaching with a heart full of hope that God is going to do something for sinners. Oh, and to save them through sanctification of His Spirit and belief of the truth, that God would save. But then, there, we will sing that same gospel. Everyone there around the throne is already redeemed by His blood. There's no preaching anymore, not like now anyway, as a means for salvation. Everybody there has been saved, redeemed by His precious blood, but we sing of His glories there that we preached about here. It's the same thing. We sing that He alone is worthy. No man. But don't weep, because the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, hath prevailed. That word is accomplished. He hath prevailed. Why can He open the book? Because of the death that He accomplished on Calvary. So we'll sing that. We'll sing of His glories that we preached there, here. We'll sing that He's worthy like we preached here. We'll sing that His precious blood is effectual in saving all for whom He died. Isn't that what they sang? He gave Himself and He redeemed them. He was slain and He redeemed us to God. That's what we preach. We sing that all power is His. They attributed power to Him, didn't they? We'll talk about that a little bit more. They attributed riches. The unsearchable riches of God's grace and love are in Christ Jesus. We preach that now. We're going to sing it then. And notice it's a new song. How in the world is it new, Chris? Isn't that the same thing that the prophets declared all those thousands of years ago? Sure is. How in the world is it new? Isn't Christ who He is and what He did the theme of all Scripture? The theme of ages past? Of course it is. But it's always new. Always new. And think about this. How is it new? We sing of His glory now. We sing glory to God. But how much do you really know about the glory of God tonight? You know much about it? Yeah, me neither. I know what He reveals to me. He may have revealed more to you of His glory. We've experienced His glory, haven't we? But how much do we really know? That song's going to be new, isn't it, when we're new? It's new because we're new. We've got to be changed, don't we? Our mortal must put on immortality, and our corruption must put on incorruption. We're not going to sing like we do now. We sing of redeeming love. The love of God. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What do you really know about the love of God? Oh, man. You talk about getting lost in just the thought of it. We're going to know. We're going to know then. It's a new song. It's got to be a new song, doesn't it? Because it's going to be a new us singing it. One that we can't sing now. Though it's sweet now to sing of Christ and what He's done for us. It's one of our favorite things to do. It's wonderful to have music. What a gift music is. The gift of God. We sing to praise our Savior and to thank Him. But what do we know now? The riches of His glory are unsearchable now. But then we'll know even as we're known, and we'll sing a new song. We'll be able to sing without sin, too. That's new. That's going to be new, isn't it? Never done that yet. I'm kind of looking forward to that. Do you have any idea what Christ has done for you? Do you really have any idea what He bore on Calvary for you? It says that He was slain. The word there is slaughtered. The word bruise in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquity. That word means crushed. God destroyed His own Son. The word slaughter reminds me of Isaiah 53 also. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. That He was slaughtered, the fact that He was slaughtered says something about us, doesn't it? It took the blood of God to make you acceptable to God. That He was slaughtered says something about Him. He was willing to give Himself for the glory of God and for the joy that was set before Him in redeeming His own. It speaks of the holiness and justice of God that He was slaughtered. God's justice demands perfect satisfaction, and yet mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the Savior. He said, there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Thou art worthy. What a beautiful song. Clearly, it's a song about Him, isn't it? Who He is. He's worthy just because of who He is. He's worthy because of what He's accomplished. But it says something about me, too. What am I doing there? We talked about it last week. Maybe John saw us there, because in eternity there's no used to be and going to be. It's eternity. Eternity is not a limitless amount of time. It's altogether separate from time. There is no time there. And so I suspect we were there. It says in the Scriptures we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now, does it not? Doesn't it say, whom He justified, He's already glorified? Glorified means being with Him and like Him. That's what glory is. That's what heaven is. But what are we doing there? That's the question. How did we get there? Because He's worthy. Not you. Not because you're worthy, because He's worthy. And so it has something to do with us, too. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. In verse 10, it said, He's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you feel like a king? Do you really feel like a king? You feel like you have royal blood in your veins right now? Well, you do if you're Christ. You do. We're royal. Royalty. In Christ, we're kings unto our God. We wear the royal robe of His righteousness. Before God now, this world doesn't count me a king, and I don't want them to. The world is crucified unto us, and us unto this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom, and the kingdom that we're born into by His grace, is not of this world. We are born of the heavenly royal blood of Christ, begotten again unto a lively hope. Kingship has to do with bloodline. We belong to Him. We're His sons and daughters. And we reign with Him. He said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. He's promised it. We're priests unto God. What does that mean? Well, only the priest could go into the presence of God under the Old Covenant. Only the priest could enter the holy place. Nobody else. And he had to have something to offer. Is that us? Do we have something to offer God? We do now. Because our great high priest, our forerunner, has entered for us into that which is within the veil. And we're in Him. Only a priest can come into God's presence. But He entered into that for us. And now we have full, perfect access to God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because Christ took our place, let us therefore come boldly. Not haughtily, not with pride, not with just kind of the over-familiarity that religion talks about, you know. But boldly, without fear of Him. We have reverential fear, but we're not hiding from God anymore, are we? Instead of running from God, we're coming to Him. We want to be with Him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is there any time you don't need His grace? Come. Come boldly to His throne. In verse 11, He said, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. Remember, the beasts are God's messengers throughout the ages, His prophets, preachers and teachers, and the elders. That's all the people of God. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. A number which no man, the scripture says, can number. But I guarantee you God knows the number. He knows exactly how many there are. You remember the story of when the Lord told them to cast their net on the other side and they hadn't caught anything all night. They told the Lord, we've been fishing all night. This is what we do. And we ain't caught nothing. He said, throw over on the other side of the ship, and they brought in their net, and there were so many fish. In one account of it, it says that there were so many fish that their net broke. They had to come from the other boat and help them get what they could on the boat. But you know what another account of that says? That there was 153 of them in there. 153. It's a number which no man can number, but God can. God can. Who shall declare all the triumph of His cross? I sang that loud. I won't sing it again. millions dead now live again. I'm one of those, by God's grace. And imagine every one of them. Imagine every one of them. I was at a concert one time. I won't tell you who it was, but there were so many people there, and everybody was shouting at the top of their lungs for this performer. And I sat there and I thought, these people are worshiping that man. That's what that is. And it was deafening. Vicky and I were there, and I was like shouting, like, she's right here, and I'm shouting something to her, and she couldn't hear a word I was saying. It was so loud in there. But imagine this. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands with a loud voice singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Oh, man. There it is in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Well, let's talk about this briefly. This word receive in verse 12 is exactly the same word as the word took in verse 7. Take a few minutes here, a couple of seconds here to look back at verse 7. He came up and took that book out of the hand of his father that sat on the throne. It's the same word as receive in verse 12. And what this is here, it doesn't mean that he didn't have these things before and we're giving him something that he didn't have before or anything like that. It's simply attributing to him all of these things. We're attributing them unto him. Remember that word took. These are the things that he takes up, that he, it's in his hand. These things are in his hand. If we need any power or wisdom or anything like that, what are we told to do? If any man lack wisdom, James said, let him do what? Ask of God. Ask of God. And he gives these things to sinners as it pleases him. The Lord just takes it. He just takes it up. Yeah, it's in his hand. In other words, it's his. These things are his. And we're attributing them to him. Power. He has power in so much that everything right now consists by him. Everything is the way that it is. You ever think about, boy, it just seems like everything's just going to fall apart one of these days. Not until he's ready, because he's the one holding it together. It may happen soon, but it's not going to be till he's ready. By him, everything consists. He's made everything and everybody, and by him, all things consist. But you know what my favorite reference to the power of Christ is? Listen to this. John 17:1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh for a reason." Remember what it is? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Oh, boy, that's power now. He gives life as it pleases him to do so. That has to do with authority mainly. It's his to give. Riches. Unto him be riches. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. God walking around this earth in human flesh and now sitting on the throne of the universe. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you have Christ, you have every good thing that God is able to give. You ever think about that? How good can it possibly get? It is. It is. Because of God and His Son. Wisdom. Again, if you lack wisdom, and we do, I do, ask of God, James 1:5. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who are you going to ask? He's the one that's got to give it, doesn't he? Christ Jesus not only has that wisdom, not only is it His to give, but you know what? When He gives you wisdom, you know what you're going to have? Him. He is the wisdom that He gives. Everything else, you might call it knowledge, I guess, of a sort. What do you need to know? Christ is the wisdom of God. The word wisdom in the book of Proverbs is just a synonym for Christ. Listen to it. Wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Compare that verse with Luke 10:42, where the Lord Jesus told Martha, one thing is needful. Strength. The word power and strength are not exactly the same thing. Power, as I said, has primarily to do with authority. He's able because He's God. He's God. But also now, this word strength, it speaks more of His inability to fail. He's all powerful. He does as He pleases. And nobody can stop Him. That's what Job said. Remember our message last Sunday when he said, believe ye that I'm able to do this? That's talking about His strength. Strength of His grace, the strength of His love, the strength of His virtue. Remember he said when the woman with the issue of blood touched Him, touched the hem of His garment, he said, virtue has gone out of me. The power of that virtue. The leper cried, Lord, if you will, you can. That's the strength of God. You can. You're able. Almighty to save. All authority and all power. All ability. He was able to bear all of the sins of all of His people, all of His elect, and bear them away. Put them away. He's able to keep you from falling. How we need Him every hour to keep us from falling. Job said in Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought of thine can be hindered. We attribute honor unto Him. Listen to John 5:22 about that. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son. And John saw us doing it. That's what we're doing in our text. All judgment. That word, you look that word up now. People equate judgment with wrath, and certainly they're connected. That word judgment means He makes all the decisions. He's the one that decides every case. That's what a judge does. He decides the case. Christ has all judgment. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. That's key now. we attribute glory unto him, and we don't even know what that is. We just know it's him, that he's the express image of God's glory. I know what glory means for me. To be glorified is to be like him. So what is glory? It's him. John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So you're not going to be thinking about streets of gold or gates of pearl. I'll tell you that. You're going to be gazing upon the glory of the one that bought you with his blood. And you're never going to get tired of it. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Blessing. Remember Ephesians 1? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus. All blessing comes from him. God has no blessing for sinners apart from Christ. None. And men go about saying, bless you this, bless you my son, or some nonsense. All blessing is attributed unto him by those that know him. And about verse 13, let's look at verse 13 for a minute here. I just want to point out that God the Father and God the Son are co-equal in receiving all praise and adoration from everybody in heaven. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. And all through this chapter we've seen that that's the Father. And unto the Lamb forever. There's a whole world full of people talking about God, and they call different beings God and say that they worship God and that they know God, but they don't honor his son. They don't recognize Christ as who he is. They don't glorify him. And they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And they're all goners, every one of them. Everyone in this world, and that's most of the, by far. Most people even profess, you ever think about this? Most of the people in the world even profess that they don't honor the Son as God. They don't bow to the Son. They don't worship the Son. If you don't, you don't worship God. You can talk about God all you want to. You're a goner. You're a goner. He that honoreth not God the Son, honoreth not God the Father. And verse 14, here's what we say to all this. Amen. Amen's a good word, isn't it? I told you one time it's actually pronounced in the Greek, amen. But that sounds funny because we've said it for so long, you know, amen, or a lot of people say amen. Amen is closer to the way it's pronounced, actually. But I just like it the way amen sounds, so I'm just going to say it that way. And it, however you pronounce it, he's the amen, isn't he? We saw that. He is the amen. Are we saying that now to what God revealed? Amen. So be it. You want God to be on the throne? You like it that way? For him to run you and everybody else and everything? To run your life? To choose your steps for you? Is that all right with you? I kind of like it that way. I say amen. Amen. Are you glad that salvation's not up to you? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the decider of all cases? That he gives life to whom he will? The one that's perfectly good? And you're not. The one that's all wise, and you're not. The one who is glorious in every attribute that wonderful attribute of his, and you're not. Are you glad he's the one that decides who is saved and who's not? Amen. We say an amen to all of this, aren't we? Are you glad his precious blood, he didn't shed it in vain? He didn't shed it to make something possible. He redeemed us to God by that blood. Amen. And we fall down. Look at us. We're falling down. Fall down and worship him. Verse 14. Fall down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Are we doing that right now in our hearts? Worshiping the Lamb of God. It's a new song. It's a new song, isn't it? Worthy glory and riches and honor and blessing. It's going to be a new song then, but if we're not singing it now, we're not going to be there. We're not going to sing it then. We're not going to sing it in his very presence unless we sing it now. We're just going to sing it better then. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 1, in closing. Y'all were making fun of me before church about saying that, so I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to read it, and I'm not even going to comment on it. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. To whom shall we go? Well, I wasn't going to comment, but I waited for the Lord. What else are you going to do? And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Amen.